Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. If your rich uncle were to leave you $1 million, what would be your first action after you recovered from fainting? If you were wise, you would probably consult with a financial advisor. That counselor might be an investment banker, a stockbroker, an insurance agent, or some other person who could help you invest your money wisely. It would not make good sense to go to someone who had not handled his money carefully. If I were presented with such an opportunity, I would be reluctant to consult someone who had declared bankruptcy a half dozen times. Financial advisors play a significant role in helping individuals and corporations to take care of their money. Marriage counseling has become a major activity in our nation. Hundreds of thousands of married couples are having trouble and need someone to aid them in working out their difficulties. Psychiatrists, psychologists, preachers, priests, rabbis, and just plain people spend countless thousands of hours in counseling troubled marriages. Tragically, many couples use very poor judgment in selecting marriage counselors. Many marriage counselors have been married 3 or 4 times. Some of the counselors have failed to demonstrate, by the handling of their own problems, that they can serve as helpers to couples who are having trouble. Some of the marriage counselors have a defective view of marriage and the family, and actually hinder rather than help their counselees. If you need marriage counseling, please check the counselor's moral values as well as his or her academic credentials. If you fail to do that, you may live to regret it. The Old Testament uses the word counselor a substantial number of times. The book of Proverbs uses the word 4 times, but I shall read only one of the passages. Where no counsel or guidance is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. The New American Standard Bible translates the Hebrew by the word victory rather than safety. It ought to be obvious that just not any counselor will do. Presidents, kings, prime ministers, and other leaders must have honorable, wise, and capable counselors. Leaders who choose wicked, vulgar, or stupid counselors are worse off than if they had no counselors at all. King Zedekiah of Israel is an excellent example of a king's listening to ungodly counselors. By divine inspiration, Jeremiah predicted, "He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Jeremiah 38:2-3. If this had been Jeremiah's opinion, neither the king nor his counselors should have paid any attention to what Jeremiah said. But the word of Jeremiah was the word of the Lord. King Zedekiah's counselors, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur, did not like the words of the prophet. They said to the king, "We beseech you, let us put this man to death, for thus he weakens the hand of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but their hurt." Jeremiah 38:4. King Zedekiah gave the counselors permission to do whatever they liked with the great prophet of God. The king's advisors seized Jeremiah and threw him into a cistern. Jeremiah 38:5-6. Zedekiah's listening to the advice of those men was a grievous and fatal mistake, not just for himself, but also for the nation of Israel. My first counselors were my parents. They taught me to do right, and then saw to it that I did it. What if my parents had been like some modern parents who seem not to care what their children do? William J. Murray, the son of the outspoken atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare, tells of his rearing by his atheist mother. Bill Murray's book has the title, My Life Without God. He admits impregnating his girlfriend. She told him she was going to have an abortion. He became very angry and forbade her to have an abortion. He then explained, I cannot let you do that. I spent 18 years listening to my mother tell me she wished she had aborted me. I do not believe in it. Page 157. How can children become decent people if they have mothers like Madeline Murray O'Hare, Bill Murray's mother? The northern kingdom of Israel had more than its share of cruel and wicked kings. One of these men was Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 21:6. Jehoram became so evil that the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. His bowels actually fell out, and he died with sore diseases. 2 Chronicles 21:18-19. After his death, the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, the king. Not only was Ahaziah the son of Jehoram, he was also the son of Athaliah, the daughter of King Omri. Ahaziah walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. 2 Kings 22:3-4. A good mother is one of God's great gifts to human beings. My own mother was not an educated woman, but she was quiet, humble, gentle, and loving. My brothers, sisters, and I were greatly blessed to have had such a wonderful mother. Can you imagine what the 12 Claiborne children might have been had we had a mother like Athaliah, a mother who counseled her son to do wickedly? Unfortunately, there are mothers in our world who encourage their children to defy the laws of man and of God. There have been cases where mothers were involved with their children in selling drugs, in stealing from business places, and in committing other crimes. Not only did Ahaziah have a mother who counseled him to do wickedly, he also had men in his cabinet who led him to ungodly behavior. Some of his counselors were from the house of Ahab. These men had learned wicked ways from Ahab and from Jezebel, one of the world's wickedest women. They passed along to Ahaziah the evil they had learned from that infamous couple. I'm not attempting to exonerate Ahaziah for his ungodliness, but he had an uphill battle to be an honorable man and a good king. His parents, Jehoram and Athaliah, were not exactly model citizens. Besides, he had political counselors who helped bring about his destruction. This was truly a tragic combination of counselors. God brought about the death of Ahaziah because of his rebellion against God. 2 Kings 22:7-9. Ahaziah, like all other human beings, whether king or otherwise, must stand before God to give an account of his behavior. Even though he had a wicked father and mother, he could have chosen to follow the Lord's instructions through God's faithful prophets. These words from the book of Psalms tell us the secret of learning what God desires us to know and to do. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119:21-24. If Ahaziah had only taken his counsel from the Lord, instead of from his mother and from the house of Ahab, his life and eternal destiny would have been different. Four men ruled as kings over the United Kingdom of Israel: Saul, David, Solomon, and Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam's reign lasted for a very short time. His foolish behavior resulted in the divided kingdom, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. After the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel gathered in Shechem to make Rehoboam king. Jeroboam had been exiled to Egypt to avoid a conflict and possibly death because Solomon did not approve of him. When Jeroboam learned that Solomon had died, he returned to Israel. He pled with Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you." 1 Kings 11, 1-5. Solomon had burdened Israel with oppressive taxation. Jeroboam's plea to the new king was reasonable. Rehoboam asked the people to leave him for 3 days, and then he would give them an answer. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" And they spoke unto him, saying, "If you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants." 1 Kings 12, 6 and 7. It does not take a Solomon to know that these older men in Israel were wise. They gave the kind of advice the young king needed. It is significant that the men on whom the nation of Israel depended for leadership were called elders. Men are not wise just because they are older. Some of Solomon's blunders occurred when he was an older man. But older men ought to have more wisdom because of what they have seen and learned. The men whom God has appointed over local congregations are also called elders. Acts 20 tells of Paul's calling to him the elders or bishops of the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, 17 and 28. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 provide the qualifications of elders of the Lord's church. In addition to having older men, the church must be sure they have other necessary qualifications to be elders. Rehoboam apparently was not pleased with the recommendations of the older men in the nation. He forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. 1 Kings 12:8. Before we examine the advice the young men gave Rehoboam, it is in order to talk about the age of these men. The king was not a boy when he consulted with his contemporaries, nor were they boys. Rehoboam was 49 years old when he became king. That means the men who had grown up with him were in their late 40s or early 50s. But they did not have the wisdom and foresight to guide the king in his duties. Our nation has made enormous blunders by choosing men and women who were too young for the responsibilities assigned to them. Please listen to the advice the foolish young men gave to a foolish king. The king said to the young men, "What counsel do you give that we may answer the people who have spoken unto me, saying, 'Make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter'?" The young men who were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto this people that spoke unto you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us.' Thus shall you say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did burden you with a heavy burden, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" 1 Kings 12, 9-11. When Jeroboam and the Israelite people came to Rehoboam the third day, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they had given him and spoke unto them as the young men had advised. 1 Kings 12, 12-14. The people were disappointed with Rehoboam's reply to them. The inspired writer commented, "So Israel, that is the 10 tribes in the north, rebelled against the house of David unto this day. 1 Kings 12:19. Rehoboam's stupidity opened the way for Jeroboam to become king of the northern tribes. Jeroboam was an abominable character. In fact, he became a kind of model for evil. Inspired writers would compare all the wicked kings to Jeroboam. You have often heard it said that everybody is an example, either good or bad. Jeroboam was the very epitome of a bad example. Rehoboam and his counselors had to take some of the blame for what Jeroboam did as the king of the northern tribes. Do you see how valuable good counselors are and the damage wicked counselors can do? Virtually every president of the United States has chosen men and women to serve on his cabinet who were just as foolish as the young men who advised Rehoboam. Do I have to remind you of the sleazy characters with whom President Nixon surrounded himself? Charles Colson, John Ehrlichman, John Dean, H.R. Haldeman, and a host of others were involved in crimes so severe that they brought down the president. Some of these men, maybe all of them, have made great changes in their lives for good. Notably Charles Colson, one of my favorite writers. But that does not remove the evil these men did as advisors to the president and as co-conspirators in his criminal activities. Those evil counselors brought great harm to our nation. Some of the men and women in President Clinton's cabinet were not exactly saints or angels. Dr. Elders was one of the most radical people ever to serve in any president's cabinet. Henry Cisneros lied to the FBI and had to be removed from the cabinet. Attorney General Janet Reno has brought disgrace on the Department of Justice. It may take years before we can refer to that department as having anything to do with justice. These are just a few of the counselors who have made the last 8 years one of the most troublesome in American history. Other counselors in the Clinton administration, such as the late Charles Ruff, Sidney Blumenthal, James Carville, and a number of others, have done for our country what the young men did for Israel. We are not two nations, but we are a polarized nation. Part of the blame for this polarization, but not all of it, must rest on the former president and on his advisors. Our nation and our individual states are not the only groups that have suffered because of the leaders listening to the wrong people. Tragically, many churches in our land, including some churches of Christ, have listened to people, both old and young, who have little or no respect for the teaching of Scripture. In most cases, they are good people morally, but they want to see the church change and brought into the 21st century, to use their language. In some cases, some of the speakers at youth meetings have decided that they know what the church ought to do. They seem to think that older people, including our elders, ought to give the young people the reins in the worship of the church. I have heard at least one youth speaker make fun of the singing of some churches. In fact, he mocked the way some churches sing. Does he not have enough good sense to know that not every church has to sing the same way for their singing to be pleasing to God? We do not have to take a song and run like a racehorse for our singing to be meaningful to us and pleasing to God. Elders must lead in these matters, or some of our brash young people will destroy the worship of the Lord's church. When I was a graduate student at the University of Georgia, there was a move on in the educational field to grant children and young people the right to choose their own curricula. Some of the professors at Georgia said that children and young people, not college students, were wise enough to decide what they ought to learn. If they did not want to take American history or science, they ought to be able to choose their own curriculum. If you will examine our educational system in the United States, you will see the fruit of allowing students in the elementary schools and in the high schools to determine on their own what they will study. The average American student is as ignorant as sin about American history. about both English and American literature, about mathematics, and about many other subjects. Approximately one-third of American high school graduates are functionally illiterate. My friends, that is what occurs when we ignore the wisdom of our older people and bow down to the wishes of children and young people. In concluding our lesson today, I ask you to take note of how the Old Testament identifies the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Most modern versions do not separate the words Wonderful and Counselor. Instead, those versions call the coming Messiah Wonderful Counselor. It seems that most conservative commentaries agree with that translation. Can you think of anyone more qualified than the Son of God to provide counsel for men living in the Christian era? Jesus came down from heaven, not only to die for our sins, but to tell us how we ought to live. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples after he had washed their feet? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. John 13:13-15. My friends, please follow our Lord's counsel and obey his gospel today. Thank you, and may God bless you.